Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel, the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, having the privilege once again of speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and the president of the Chalcedon Foundation. This is the voice of Chalcedon, and Rush is that voice. And it's a great honor to be able to speak with you again tonight. Rush, I wanted to come up to the subject of history in general. We have spoken about creation and its biblical roots, how the Bible opens up with this account for good reason. We've also spoken about eschatology, both the final things with heaven and hell, and then what's leading up to the final things is not defeat in history for Christianity, but victory. Now let me ask you about history itself. Is there a biblical philosophy of history, and if so, what is it?
There very definitely is a biblical philosophy of history. A philosophy of history means a belief that history has a purpose and a direction and is moving towards a certain goal. If you have no biblical philosophy of history, as many do not today, it means you do not believe there is any meaning to life nor to history. And your situation is a very miserable one, because history is nothing but a blind and meaningless series of events.
Is there a great deal of attention paid to history today?
There is, because we have, on the one hand, people who are losing their faith in any direction to history because they are now no longer Christian. On the other hand, you have more and more Christians taking their faith with greater intensity.
Rush, can I interrupt? I want to ask your comment about this. I've noticed that in churches in the Reformed tradition, in their sermons, as opposed to churches that are, for example, into a quick and easy sort of growth or a shallow and wide approach to ministry, the Reformed tradition and those who have been influenced by it are very careful to tell the people of God the history not only of the world and the Bible, but also the history of doctrines. Is there a greater concern for history among those who are continuing with the Orthodox Christian faith?
There should be. Historically, Christians have been very much interested in history, because to them it is the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. Therefore, it's a very wonderful thing to study how God has worked in the past, will work in the future, and will triumph over all his enemies. So, historically, Orthodox Christianity, Bible-believing Christians, have been greatly interested in history.
Is there a relationship that's similar to Christianity, for example, or the preconditions of thought that are found in Christianity, making science possible? Those
yes.
things make history possible and meaningful.
Yes. You see meaning in events. You see meaning in the natural order. You see it because you believe that God is the creator. Now, given that fact, you are naturally going to believe that God is going to bring about a great victory. And you begin to develop your knowledge of Bible in relationship to the doctrine of last things.
Mm-hmm. Now, the contrary position would be that if you don't have the God of the Bible having preordained history, then history is an open court.
Yes, history can lead to anything. History can lead to, total collapse. There are one or two brilliant writers of our day who believe that within 200 years at the most, man will have destroyed himself. He will disappear. they see nothing but wars and more man poisoning his own life and the atmosphere. So they are given over to nothing but defeatism.
Isn't this the popular culture as well has the same thing?
Oh, yes.
Virtually every film made about the future is dismal. Dark in color, with blood and guts and death and nothing.
You have to invent a word more grim than dismal to describe some of them.
Yes. Now, from what you've said so far, there is a relationship that cannot be broken when we talk about history between a person looking to the past to learn and looking to the future, that one orientation involves the other.
Yes.
How so? Let's use the example of unbelievers.
If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in a space of 6 days, and that he gave to Adam a purpose to occupy the earth, to subdue it, to bring it under his dominion, you are then going to look to the future as a time of dominion. God has so ordained it. Therefore, you do not look at things pessimistically. You know that God is controlling everything. And therefore, while history has its ups and downs, its basic direction is towards the victory of the kingdom of God. So, you work with the expectation that you're not working alone. Now, if you believe that whatever you do, God is involved in it, and his purpose is victory, who can overcome God's activities?
This sounds a lot like the Apostle John's faith in his first book, the victory that overcomes the world, our faith.
Yes, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, that's a great verse, once very widely used, less and less commonly used today. But it tells us precisely what God's purpose is, eschatologically, to overcome the world.
Now, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I want to ask you a question about the contrary view. The Christian view, then, has God at the beginning, God active now, and God working things toward a goal of his own making.
Yes.
The contrary view, it seems, would be that a person doing history is all wrapped up and bound up by things that they can't escape from. They're bound by the current time, so that the meaning of the past is elusive, the meaning of the future is elusive or non-existent. Consequently, they have to be wrapped up only in the moment. They're also bound by nature and not by God, as you have pointed out brilliantly on numerous occasions. That when the non-Christian doctrine is ascendant, man is placed under nature and then seeks to place himself over God.
Yes.
Whereas in the biblical doctrine, man is under God but over nature. So the anti- or non-Christian view binds men to the present, binds them under a bondage of natural law or natural happenings, and binds them over to meaninglessness. Is that true?
Yes. You see, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth with a purpose, and that man was to be redeemed from the fall in order to fulfill God's purpose concerning the kingdom of God, you have a totally different outlook than someone who does not believe that God is the Creator, who does not believe that there is a life after death in any Christian sense, that if man survives death, it's with the same problems, so that it's a miserable world, either before or after death. Now, if you rather believe that the Bible is true, that God has ordained salvation for us and for all of time and history, then you're going to look forward expectantly to a glorious victory. You're going to be a part of it. You're going to work for it. You're not going to say, well, day by day, everything is going to get worse.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, as a member of Christ's victorious people, you see a glorious future both in time and in eternity. We cannot lose Christians.
It's a wonder that people would not be at least open to this view of things from the Bible. It's as if they embrace meaninglessness with a relish.
Yes.
It seems that they love it and prefer it.
Well, that's a part of their sin. As sinners, they hate God and they love evil. Therefore, they're not going to have any activity except that which is itself evil.
It seems that the way things are set up, Rush, is that a person who wants to undertake a study of history from the beginning is confronted with this question, that either meaning is already there and he has to discover it, or meaning is to be imposed.
Yes, and the attempt at the imposition of meaning on history has been a failure from antiquity to the present.
But it's still quite alive on university campuses, isn't it?
Oh, yes. That's why there are sorry places to be.
Yes, well, the interior spirit of the age is what seems to govern historical studies on campuses.
Yes, the interior spirit of the age is a bad one.
So then people are, if I'm right in listening to what you say and what you've read, it would seem that the Christian who believes the Bible is the only one who has been equipped to deal honestly and profitably with historical science.
The Christian could best deal with history. And it is interesting that serious attempts to deal with history began with St. Augustine and the City of God. And it still is the landmark work in the philosophies of history,
in which he spoke about God's purposes in history.
Exactly, yes.
Now, some Christians might say that all this is fine and well and good, but it's just talk. The only meaning that I look for is in heaven.
Well, if you deprive any part of God's world of meaning, you've deprived all of it.
Explain more.
God is totally God. Therefore, whatever he has done in any area is true of every other area. And if victory is God's purpose and inescapable goal in dealing with you and me, it is true also of history, of time, and of eternity.
Well, people who deny the Christian view end up, of course, with a very different view of God or the meaning of history, but they don't escape from the categories. They want to have a positive view of things. So they'll, for example, say that instead of a future where God's kingdom is on earth, we'll have a future where man's potentialities have been developed. And the meaning of history is the development of each of our potentialities. You've heard of that sort of approach?
Yes, but that sort of approach is meaningless because you're expressing a hope, not a faith. Moreover, the biblical position has behind it the authority of God. Now, that's different from the opinion of a man. When we affirm the biblical position, we are saying, here is what the man who believes in God must affirm. God is maker of heaven and earth, as man's Savior, as the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has infallibly ordained certain things. Therefore, we as His people are infallibly geared to a future that is a triumphant one. Now, that's more than saying, well, I think maybe this is what's going to happen.
Another problem with those who would base their future hope on man's potentialities is they're not very well acquainted with man's potentialities as a sinner.
Yes, man is essentially, basically, totally a sinner. As a result, he needs salvation. He is not the Savior. And these anti-Christian positions assume salvation is possible by human effort, and therefore they create their own eschatologies, which are vain ones because they're based on the potentiality of man, not the reality of God.
It would seem one characteristic of virtually all the eschatologies of unbelief, and for our listeners, when we speak about eschatology, we're talking about the teaching concerning last things or the goals that we're looking to move toward. The unbelieving eschatology looks for salvation in a new order, not in a new man.
Yes.
In other words, we have to change the structures of society rather than change the people through regeneration.
Yes.
And when that happens, in virtually every case, the eschatology is going to be statist.
Exactly. The state has become man's savior. And if anyone is happy with the idea of Washington as our savior, I don't know what to say to them.
Well, it seems that that's an idea that dies hard. That keeps coming up with a different dress on, and people think they're taking a different girl to the ball. But it's the same girl every time.
Well, anyone who has looked at what Washington is offering us today by way of salvation should be badly worried.
Of course, what we do see when a realistic assessment is put to the fact is that whatever Washington touches in ways of solving a problem, we can be sure that problem will increase.
Yes.
When they tried to bring salvation through the reduction of teenage pregnancies, for example, they skyrocketed.
Yes, because they have no faith in God. They don't believe that the Maker, the Creator, is also the Savior. They are going to replace him, they believe, as man's savior.
And then people think that just applying money to a situation is like a healing balm.
Yes, well, they're applying it more and more. And in the 83 years of my lifetime, we've seen our country go more and more downhill.
So the idea that I'm trying to bring together here is that if you're not approaching the question of history from a Christian perspective with Christian presuppositions, you're not going to approach it as a neutral person, are you? There's no neutrality in this.
No. The approach to salvation in Washington is money. The world is going to be saved by money backed by guns. We believe it is to be saved by Christ, and that the future is already a determined one, not one that Washington is going to create with its diplomacies.
Well, then the word of God that comes to man is a word that not only declares the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, but it seems that it must also declare the certainty of judgment for those who refuse Jesus Christ.
Very definitely, it declares the certainty of judgment. And we are living in a time of judgment, and we had better wake up and reverse our direction.
Do you think that there are any historical antecedents where cultures, well, like Nineveh comes to mind, and Jonah's preaching, but
yes.
But since then, have we reason to have hope that the possibility of a turn is there for us?
Very definitely. Consider the fact that Rome was the world ruler and yet collapsing. And it was Christians who saved Europe when Rome fell. Consider that by the Renaissance, Europe was again in the shadows. Italy was beset with warfare, so that closeness to the church did not save Italy. And what saved the situation was the Reformation and Counter-Reformation. Now, we are again in a time of fearful collapse. This century has been the most bloody in all of history. A higher percentage of mankind has been killed by war, by famine, by mass murders, by state-created starvation, and so on, than any other in all of history. Well, we have to say that the future will be only bleaker unless it is Christian. And I believe the next century is going to be one of a tremendous turnaround.
Russia.
Grim times, but also through those grim times will come redemption.
Well, amen. But ought not then the servants of Christ in this generation, if this is actually the state of affairs, ought not Christ's servants make it very clear that what they are declaring to people, just as the prophets of Israel spoke clearly that they should forsake idolatry and embrace Jehovah and trust Him, so today they should forsake the state and the Savior state and embrace Jehovah alone.
Yes.
I mean, it has to be very clear. This is an either-or kind of time that we live in.
Yes, and we have to recognize that the state today offers itself as the Savior. And we have to say, not the state, but Christ.
So we are approaching what Van Til, apologetics professor at Westminster Seminary of the past, said was a time of epistemological self-consciousness where evil is becoming manifestly evil and righteousness is becoming manifestly righteous.
Yes.
But that means it's a time when Christians can't play footsie with the state. They have to be clearly, consistently Christian.
That's right. And we've seen one great movement in this past century, Christian and homeschool movement. Separate the children of Christ from the state. And we're going to see more of that sort of thing year by year.
It would seem that's in perfect keeping with your view of eschatology and
yes.
Also of judgment and also of history, that Christians,
right.
When they become aware of these things, they have practical implications. And the first one is, I have to guard the future of my children and my family.
Yes.
The future history of my family.
Yes.
Well, this brings us to a conclusion of our talk today, but I'm titillated and interested in discussing this matter of education further because, as Mr. Rushdoony has pointed out in numerous tracts and books and lectures, education is by no means a neutral area. And so, Lord willing, next time we get together, we will talk about education, the messianic character of American education, and the way that we should educate our children based upon Scripture. What does God require of us? If you'd like to know more or read more from Mr. Rushdoony in the meantime, call this number, 209-736-4365. You've been listening to the voice of Chalcedon. You can write to them at Box 158, Vallecito, that's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. Rush, is it agreeable to you that we speak about education next time?
Excellent.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it very much, and I trust that the Lord would bless you in your work there and your family, and also that our listeners would tune in again to hear God's Word applied to the area of education. God bless you and good night.
Thank you.